Morning, everyone. Welcome to Harvest Baptist Church. Pastor will be in a couple of minutes as we welcome you to this service this morning. We're so happy to have you here. Let's go ahead and start in prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are able to be here in your house this morning, Lord. I pray that you would help us to have listening ears, open hearts, and just be open to the touch of your Holy Spirit this morning. Fill Pastor with your power, help him to preach, have the words to say, that we might be changed, that we might be more like you and to serve you. We ask this in your holy, precious name of Jesus. Amen.
If I leave this world of sorrow sometime before you do, just look for me in heaven and we'll talk the ages through. But if at first you let me tell you where I'll be. I'll be thanking Christ, my Savior, for saving a wretch like me.
But if you should reach that city,
once again, I want to say thank you so much for your generosity and your obedience of your giving of your tithes and offerings. We come to this point of our service of an act of worship as we worship the Lord through our giving. I see Brother Dave is all mic'd up. Brother, would you ask God's blessings on our tithes and offerings this morning, please?
Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this time of worship as we give back to you of the abundance that you've given to us.
Yes.
Father, earlier this morning we sang Saved by the Blood.
Amen.
And Father, I pray that would not only be just a great song to sing on Sunday morning, but that it would be everyone's personal testimony.
Yes.
And Father, I just pray that if anybody would be here today and not have assurance that they are saved by the blood, that they would get that settled today.
Yes.
We ask and pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. to go to pray this morning and have our scripture reading here in just a few moments. Just remember to pray for our services this morning. I'm going to ask you to do something. Pray that the Lord would have free reign in your heart, each and every one of us. Make a decision right now. Whatever the Lord asks me to do or tells me to do, I'm going to do it. Just make that decision now. Makes it a whole lot easier when it comes time for the invitation. When it comes time for other decisions, just make that decision now. So let's pray for those who are here with us. And the Lord will speak to the hearts and encourage and challenge people. If there's anyone here today that doesn't know that they know that they know that they're saved, may today be their day of salvation. May that Christian who is struggling or having a difficult time, may they respond and say, Lord, okay, I surrender. Lord, please use me. So let's go together in prayer this morning. Father, as we go before thy throne this morning, that you do that only that which you can do. I pray that you would help us as we prepare our heart and mind for the preaching and teaching of thy word, that you would help us to make that decision. Lord Jesus, no matter what the Holy Spirit tells me, no matter what I hear from Scripture and see from Scripture in my lap in front of me, I'm going to respond. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to do and respond the way the Lord would have me to respond, because I want to be obedient. I want to honor my Heavenly Father. Father, help us to make those decisions. And then, Father, I pray there's anyone here today that doesn't know that they know that they know that they're saved and on their way to heaven, that today may be your day of salvation. May that Christian who is struggling would be encouraged, would be comforted. May that Christian who's grieving, may they be comforted and soothed this morning through the preaching, and may they respond in appreciation and gratefulness to the Holy Spirit as you comfort and speak to them, Father. And Father, I pray and ask that you would help our men of Harvest. Help them to be the men, the husbands, the fathers, the grandfathers that you would have them to be, the brothers that you would have them to be, Father. Help them to be that shining light and example at home, at work, in their workplace, in their community, and Lord, and most importantly, here at church. Pray that you'd use them, Father, protect their heart, shield and guard their eyes, their thoughts, Father, and help them to strive to serve you. Father, I thank you for our ladies and who help with the children's ministries and nursery and other things around the church property. It's such a blessing to see these ladies who have a desire to encourage their pastor's wife and the young families in our church. Father, we pray your blessings upon them as they continue to go before you in prayer, asking you to do something that only you can do. Father, now we pray again. Help us as a church family as we go today and we consider relationships, we consider essentials, Father, that we would examine self according to the Scripture. And Father, may we respond in a way that's pleasing and honoring to you. Father, now help me. Give me clarity of thought, mind, and speech. Help me to be obedient unto thee. And Father, no matter what happens, no matter how you work and move through my life, Lord, help me and always be more concerned about being obedient to you rather than pleasing the man. Father, use me today in a special way, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Before our ladies come sing for us this morning, let's go ahead and look at our text this morning, 1 John chapter 4. We'll pick up in verse 7. Lord willing, we will finish chapter 4 today. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. I'll read through the rest of the chapter as we prepare to look at the essentials of relationships. The essentials of relationships. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one toward another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of the Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believe that the love of God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. And he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also.
Precious name of Father, Father, Friend, or Lord.
I am sure most of you have no idea what runs through the head of a pastor on Sunday morning. Some of you may be educators and have an idea what runs through the mind of a teacher each week and each morning as they teach. Those of you teach Sunday school, and I do prepare through the week. And I don't know for sure. I think I'll get to the message this morning, but I don't know how far, or you might have to kick your shoes off because we might be here a while. Those of you who work, I do understand. I will not be offended if you have to slip out to go to work because of your schedule. I'm just honored that you're here, even though you're scheduled to work. So much is on my heart. So much is on my mind, and my mind is just flooded. Because I know there's decisions that need to be made in our church family. I know there's decisions to be made with visitors we have in the church, and I'm thinking of examples, and I've already read my text. I think we'll get to it. But I'm thinking on the set row where the ladies were singing, and some things went through my mind, and an illustration came to me, and I'm not quite sure how to work out this time, Brother Hunt, but I'm going to try. But just sitting here, I think most of us are at the age that you have bought a car. So you know how much you hate and how grueling it is to go to a car dealership to buy a car. You know, we do our research. They're there to sell a car, bottom line. You're going there to hopefully to buy a car. I have been known to test drive a car, talk to a salesman, be there a few hours and leave without a vehicle over principle. If I think they're lying to me, I think they're changing the numbers, I'll get up and walk out. I'm not going to do business with somebody who's dishonest. That's a negotiation. That's a contract. Everybody wants to get the best deal they can get. We'll do our research online. We'll find out pretty much what vehicle we think we want before we even test drive it, because maybe you've already driven this car. I'll use myself as an example. This is our second Honda that we have out there, so I'm familiar with the Honda CR-V. It's our second one. I put almost 100,000 miles on Honda CR-Vs. So I'm familiar with it. I'm familiar with the safety features. I know what I want in it, and I also hope and pray that some of the software updates will take care of the things I don't like about it. And so you would go in, and we take our test drive, we look at the new car, and then the slick salesman, and please don't misunderstand, just like all pastors aren't cheats and liars and looking to take all your money away from you, not all salesmen are bad either. So, but if they're dishonest about something, I've got no problem calling them on it and leaving. Michelle's in the banking world, and before she retired from that, she knows all about the loans and how the numbers work and how they try to do, because she used to be a loan officer and work with a credit unit. It bothers her when someone tries to say, she'll say, you're just moving the numbers around. What I'm trying to say is those are negotiations to get something that we want. But there's one thing that every person in this room needs. And that is a contract with Jesus. There is no negotiating. He's already paid it. Jesus paid it all. If I'd have known yesterday what I knew this morning, we would have sang Jesus paid it all. But the Lord has impressed this upon me this morning. Still the message, we're going to get to it. And it gets back to what we're going to talk about this morning, and that is the essentials of relationships. A message that's been prayed over and prepared through the week, and I believe we're going to get to it this morning. I just don't know how much of it. But the aspect and idea, even as Christians, we must remember and remind ourselves, I have a binding contract with God. Because of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I know I have eternal life because I put my faith and trust in Him. But there's also a contract in there, some commandments in the Word of God sitting on my lap that says that I am to love others like God loves me. We are to love one another. That's the essentials of relationships. There's a relationship we are to have with the Lord for salvation. There's a relationship we are to have with one another, as the Lord has with us, with believers especially. And there's a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And the relationship with the Holy Spirit comes in when we read our Bible, when we pray, we're under the teaching, we're under the preaching, and the Holy Spirit does His work. We should respond. We should react. We should make that commitment that the Lord is wooing us, because, hey, we have signed a contract. We made a commitment with the Lord Jesus when I got saved and I took that first step of obedience for baptism that I was going to serve the Lord. I'm going to live for the Lord the best I know how as He helped. So our part, we have already embraced a free gift because He paid it all. Now, we follow the Lord in believers' baptism. If you have not, that's your first step of obedience. And then after that, we're to strive and do our best to serve Him, because without Him, guess what? Our relationship with another is going to be lacking. Our relationship with others is going to be lacking. That does not understand love, because the Bible is love. God defines love. He is love. We don't define love ourselves. It's He, and we will see that in our scripture this morning. So I said all of that just to tell you, to remind you, to beseech you, to beg of you, if God speaks to your heart and tells you what you need to do, do it. Don't put it off. Don't negotiate with God. Why? Okay, if you want to negotiate, negotiate with me after church, or go down to the dealership and negotiate with somebody. But don't negotiate with God, because He has the best offer around. Every dealer will tell you, I've got the best offer. But know the best offer God has. And that is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through Him that we have the essentials of relationships. Because we need one another. We need Christ most and above all. But we need one another as believers. We need one another in a church family. Last week we talked about Christians. No connection to worldliness. Christians should know truth, and they should know error. And today in our text, we find principles about our relationship with other Christians and the Lord. So first we'll examine our relationship with other Christians. Number one, a Christian's relationship with other Christians. A Christian's relationship with other Christians. We see this in verses 7 through 11 through 12 and 20 through 21 that we've read, and we'll read some of them here in a few moments. Here John addresses the importance of our love for one another. Yes, some of us are a little harder to love than others, but the Bible says we are to love one another. God is love, and understand that love does not define God, as I said, but God defines, He does define what true love is all about. See, much of what is called love today in reality is just lust or hormones. God's love is pure and holy. Our love for other believers is an indication of God's work in our heart. We have been saved. We say we love you. We say we care about you. But is it words, or is it also in deed? Some of you may be here this morning because somebody invited you, because they love you and they care about you. Some of you may have found us on the website and you saw, hey, this looks like a friendly place, I'll go. You came, enjoyed the service, you felt you were loved on, so you want to come back and be around people that care about you. That's a step in the right direction, because our relationship with one another is important. Our love for other brothers and sisters is an indication of God's work in our hearts and that we have been saved. See, if you claim to be a Christian but continually hate other believers, God says your claim as a believer is bogus. You are a liar is what we read in our text today. See, loving other Christians is so important to God that He commands us to do it. He commands us to love one another. That's because some of us are a little harder to love than others are, but He commands us to do our best. I've given you the illustration before. I've actually told my children, I love you, but right now I don't like you very much. And that's usually when they're in trouble. But yes, I still love them, and I love them enough to be honest. I love them enough to correct them. And dear friends, God loves us enough to correct us when we have done wrong. See, love is a key factor in letting the world know are following Christ. John chapter 13 and verse number 35, the Bible says this, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love toward one another. So are you loving other Christians? I know sometimes it's hard, but are you loving other Christians? Are you loving them? Do you care about them? Do you pray for them? Let me encourage you. If you're having a hard time loving another believer, maybe you say, well, preacher, like you, I love them in the Lord, I just don't like them. Let me encourage you. Start praying for them. Start praying for them. Ask the Lord to bless them. Ask the Lord to show you and help you to love them in a way that you don't know how to love them or express your love. Because it's essential in relationships. It's essential. Now, I wouldn't do anything in the world another one of those examples just came to me. Would do any world to defend anyone, but I know I can pick on Dr. Hottie. Dr. Hottie used to be intimidating for me. Used to be. Because he is a smart man. Boy, the things he can recall, his memory. After all, if you got to memorize all those diseases and everything else to be a doctor, and all those bones and muscles and everything else, you've got to have a good memory. And so I was always worried that I've always got to put to jelly, make sure that somewhere in my sermon, and I mentioned this last Tuesday, is somewhere on the top shelf to reach the professor over here. But through the weeks and the months and the time that, I guess over a year now that we've gotten to know them, I know he loves me and respects me. He demonstrates it and shows it. He tells me and lets me know that, man, I appreciate that reminder. I learned something today. That encourages me and it helps me. What is he doing? He's loving a brother in Christ who just happens to be his pastor. He's encouraging. And if you're around him very long, it doesn't take long to find out that many times around here, he might be the smartest guy in the room, but he doesn't act like it, doesn't brag on it. Well, sometimes he acts like it, but he doesn't brag about it. But what I'm saying is I know that he demonstrates the love for the brethren. Not just as pastor, but other men and other folks in the church. And that's what we are to do in demonstrating that love, to express it, to say it, to show it, because it's essential. A Christian's relationship with other Christians, it's an essential relationship that we love one another. Number two, and we'll cover verses 9 through 18, God's relationship with sinners. And by the way, even though we may have trusted Christ, we're still sinners. But God's relationship with sinners. See, we have a relationship with other Christians because we have a relationship with the Lord. Our relationship with the Lord is the most important thing that we can possess. Above all else that we have, that is the most important thing. The Bible tells us how to have a relationship with our Creator and our Savior. The Lord desires. The Lord hungers for that fellowship. He wants to commune with us. He wants to love on us. John provides some principles about God's relationship with sinners. Letter A, he sent a Savior. He sent a Savior to demonstrate his relationship and his love for the world or for sinners. And the Bible tells us here in verse number 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because it's God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God the Father revealed in verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That was his objective, to be the Savior of the world, to express his love toward us. God the Father revealed and demonstrated his love for mankind by giving his only Son, his only begotten Son, Jesus, to pay for the price of our sins and be our Savior. That was his mission. And our mission should be to love one another, to love the Lord, to follow the Lord, and it to be seen and known in our life. By knowing Jesus, we know God the Father. John tells us in verse 9 in the Gospels, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? See, God manifests or brought out into the open his love for us through the sacrifice of Christ. No other love. How do you demonstrate more love than that, than giving of your own, that the world might have eternal life through your Son? The Bible tells us, we all know this, many of us learn this as very young, but John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Eternal life forever is not a good life. It is everlasting life. It is not temporary. It's not if you do these things. It is everlasting life. Christ did not die for only the pretty and the clean. He died for all mankind who even maybe reeks of stench of the sin and death of this world. Think about it. Bible even talks about our sin as like a stench going up to the Savior, but he loved us so much that he gave his Son to die for the sins of the world. Paul said in Romans 5:8, toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, that was His mission. And by placing your faith in Christ, you're enabled to have a relationship with God. I have 4 children, and I have several grandchildren. They just keep coming. I've lost count. I think they're finally stopped. But anyway, I love my grandchildren. And I don't love my children any less than my grandchildren, but I sure love those grandbabies. Man, I can spoil them, wind them up, fill them full of sugar, and send them home with mom and dad. I thank them and I hug their neck of my kids and say, thank you so much for these grandbabies. Just love them. We found some hard-to-find shoes that are one of our granddaughters. She's having her 16th birthday. And these shoes she wanted so bad. And they're not cheap. But mom and dad said, no, you don't need those shoes. Part of it was cost, and part of it is when you open her closet and you see her shoes. Come on, ladies, you know what I'm talking about. But Grams and Papaw decided we're going to get those shoes for her because we love her. And last night we had a video call. Grams, Papaw, it arrived. It arrived. And she opened it up while we were there on the phone, and she opened up her new shiny shoes. I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't be caught dead wearing that color shoe that she got. But anyway, she likes them, and I love her, so that was wonderful. And we enjoyed that moment of phone and her on the phone, her thanking us for providing that gift for her. She was excited. She was grateful. Grands and Papaw did something that mom and dad wouldn't do. And because it took so long to get there, it took months. Dad even was teasing her, well, they're just pulling your leg. They're not getting that for you. Just giving her a hard time. But boy, when she got it, how thrilled she was. Guess what? That gift is nothing in comparison to the Lord Jesus. It's nothing in comparison to the relationship that we have with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And by placing your faith in Christ, you're enabled to have that relationship with God. He is the source of the Christian's salvation and strength. Psalms 46 and verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Dear friends, God's relationship with sinners. He sent us a Savior. Then letter B, He sent us or sent them a loving sacrifice. In verses 10 and verse 19. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for sin. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. Well, we have that little saying in our family all the time. The kids always say, I love you. And we're always competing to who says it first when we say goodbye on the phone or in person. But I've found the best line that I could ever come up with when they beat me. They can say, Daddy, I love you. Papaw, I love you. And my return line is, I loved you first. Because I knew you before you were born. I knew you in the womb. I knew you before you were coming. I loved you first. And dear friends, He loved us first. The reason we love the Lord is because of the love He first demonstrated to us. His entire being and nature is that of love, for God is love, here in verse number 8. God demonstrates His love every day to the world through His creation and blessings. This Bible tells us in Psalm 68 and verse 19, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. He loadeth us with benefits. Oh, preacher, I'm not seeing that load. Well, how's your relationship? How important is your relationship? When's the last time you talked to Him? How do you commune with the Lord? How often do you go to Him? Is it just when you need something? Or is it every day because you love Him? Because He loved you. And because you want to have a relationship with Him. But the Bible tells us He provides. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. See, by sinning, Jesus Christ was able to see God, talk to God, listen to Him, see His great love of the laying down of His life for our sins. Paul and John tells us that Christ is the propitiation for our sin. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, the Bible says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. See, there are some wonderful lessons here about the Lord Jesus Christ that can be seen in that word propitiation. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, this word that we just read here in 325, it is derived from the word hilasterion, which was used to refer to the cover of the Ark of the Covenant with the Holy of Holies of the temple. The cover was called the mercy seat. It was where the high priest sprinkled blood of the sacrifice for the sins of the nation once a year. But the Lord gave His life and shed His blood for all of mankind once as we move forward. The blood was the atone for the sins of the people. The Lord Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. And this is how the word is translated again in Hebrews 9:5. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, we find mercy by putting our faith and trust in Him. His mercy helps us to bypass what we deserve, which is judgment and hell. But He sent us a Savior. He sent a loving sacrifice. Propitiation is something God does to make it possible for men to be forgiven. See, Jesus laid down His life for us that we might be saved. The blood of Christ that He shed on the blood of the cross reconciles man to God because He covers his sins when he places faith in Jesus Christ for that salvation that asks of God's cleansing and forgiveness. The Bible tells in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18, and all things are of God, who have reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Yes, we should have a ministry of reconciliation. We need to be willing to forgive. Yes, we cannot forget. But remember, forgiveness is not forgetting. It's remembering that we forgave. We can forgive others who trespass against us, just as Christ has forgiven us. And only He has the ability forget because He chooses not to remember. And we are to have a ministry of reconciliation. We are to be willing as believers to remember that we have a responsibility in God's relationship with sinners. Yes, He sent us a Savior. He sent us a loving sacrifice. And we ourselves should be willing to forgive one another. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself, and again, by Jesus Christ hath given to us a reconciliation. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 that we studied some months and weeks ago, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, our responsibility and ministry as Christians is to share the gospel with the lost so that they too might know Christ and receive His gift of salvation. Yes, He sent them a Savior. He sent them a love and sacrifice. And then letter C, He sent them stillness. We could use the word peace, but it didn't start with an S, so I use stillness to match everything else. But He gives us peace. Tranquility. The love of Christ and His promises steals our fears concerning death and what happens next. In Christ, we know we are saved and will not go to hell. God promises us this. This promise is our hope and peace, removing our fear of the wrath of God. It gives us confidence and boldness to face death. He is our source of strength. He is our source of calm and stillness in a bankrupt, disorderly world that we live in. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Dear friends, yes, He sent a Savior. He sent a loving sacrifice, but He also sent stillness that we can have peace and tranquility in this world that we live in today. A Christian's relationship with other Christians. God's relationship with sinners. What He has given us. He's given us that stillness, that loving sacrifice, that relationship with the Savior. And then number three, and lastly this morning, the Holy Spirit's relationship with sinners. In verse number 13. Hereby we know that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us His Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit lives within the heart of every sinner that repents. If He doesn't live in you, my friend, then you are not saved. It's as simple as that. Just like going to that car dealership, can't take it home unless I sign on the dotted line. It's not mine. I just drove it for a test drive. It's not mine. I just drooled over it. It's not mine until I sign and give my trade or do whatever I need to do to drive off with it. Dear friends, the best deal you'll ever get on this earth today is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A obedient relationship with the Holy Spirit as He woos and speaks to you and draws you to Himself and draws you to repentance and draws you to service and obedience unto the Lord. It doesn't. If He doesn't live with you, I'll say it again, then you're not saved. If you don't know that you know that you know that you're saved and on your way to heaven, if you don't know that you have repented of your sins, Lord, forgive me. I know you died, gave your life, shed your blood, rose again on the third day. I believe that. I'm putting my faith and trust in you to get me to heaven. Then you are sealed. Then you are saved. And then you begin your walk, and that first step of obedience is following the Lord in believers' baptism as you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, as well as verse 15 and 16, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Dear friends, the Holy Spirit assures us that we have been saved. He empowers us to live the Christian life. He guides us. He teaches us. He directs our way. That is the Holy Spirit's relationship with the sinner. But let me ask, is it a one-way relationship? Are we only just hearing the Holy Spirit and then stiff-arming Him? Are we hearing Him and then responding? Are we making the commitment, Lord, I will respond when you speak to my heart. I will do what is right when you speak to me. Lord, if I'm going in the wrong direction, I will turn around when you show me. When the Spirit of God speaks to me, I will respond in kind. That is a relationship that the Holy Spirit has with a sinner. Again, He empowers us to live the Christian life. He teaches us. He guides us. He directs our way. John chapter 14 and verse number 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Friend, beloved, how are your relationships with other Christians, and how is your relationship with the Lord? I've said this before, but dear friends, I'm just going to say it again. Bottom line is, if you're not right out here with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you are not right this way. You're not. I'm sorry. Say what you want. Think what you want. That's Scripture. If you are not right this way, you're going to have a hard time staying right this way. They work together. And let me encourage you. Let me urge you to strive to be more right this way and less concerned this way. Bear with me. Because if we're not careful, we'll be concerned, and this is for preachers and pastors, if we're more concerned about pleasing man than we are pleasing God, this might be good, but this is not. And when this is right, this will take care of itself. The relationship will be right. I would not be honorable or respectful to you if I stood here and preached to appease you as opposed to warn you and remind you. I love you enough to speak the truth. I care about you enough, respect you enough to say, thus saith the Lord. Not Douglas, but the Lord, what the Word of God has to say. And we should strive in that area to make sure that we are right with one another. I'm already over time. I'm going to take some more time. This is... I want to see revival. I want to see revival in our church. I want to see revival in our community. Not just Goodyear. I want to see it in Arizona. I want to see it in the world that we live in today. Must ask ourselves about our relationship individually and corporately. How is our relationship with the Holy Spirit? How is our relationship with one another? Because, dear friend, if we have aught with one another, we're going to hinder the work of the Holy Spirit. If we have something between us that needs to be made right, we need to make it right. We need to do all we can, because not because we want to set our brother straight. We want to meekly make it right because we want to see revival. We want to see lives changed. We want to see families come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, baptism, and to be discipled and follow up and grow in the Lord. I want to see more young families, not only here on Sunday morning, but other times, and being involved and getting involved in the ministry with the kids, getting involved as other type of ministry. We can add to these things with our church and have a place. I want our church to be the focal point of our families and their children. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Field. Come on. Not going around. Not the boys' club, not the girls' club, not community training, not community ball. Those things are good. I did all those things. I was involved. But let me tell you something. I could be pitching in the top of the seventh. Was it seven innings back in Little League? Because high school was nine innings, college was nine innings, pros. Anyway, top of the inning, the last inning. I'm pitching a no-hitter, and I know at 6:30 that Junior's got to pack up because church starts at 7. I've been pitching a no-hitter at the bottom of the fifth inning, getting ready to go into the top of the sixth, and Dad come by and said, Junior, we leave in 15 minutes for church. Coach already knows. Coach already knows. Now, I've went to church with my cleats off and went in with my ball outfit on, ball uniform. And that's fine. Preacher didn't mind at all. He was glad we were there. He was glad that we had the testimony. And I'm so glad my daddy said, son, we got church tonight. Guess what? When we got in high school and I played high school ball, guess what? I did the same thing. Coach, I want to play on the team, but Sunday's church. Sunday night, Wednesday night. I got to leave early on Wednesdays. We have practice. Got to make it to church. I don't have to go home and shower, but I got to be there. In fact, one year, my senior year, I got cut by the new coach because of that and a few other things. And I looked on the list of my name. Though the previous year, I had the lowest ERA, had many of the records that I'd set at that time at our high school, I got cut. But one of the men in the church, one of the men in the part of the booster club pulled the coach aside and said, can't do that. Can't do that. Just because he wants to do right. You are to be thankful that you've got a player that wants to live for the Lord, that wants to do right. To know that no matter what happens, you can ask him. He's going to tell you the truth. It doesn't matter if it makes him look bad. He's going to tell you the truth, and he's going to do right. You don't have to worry about him off with some of the players and doing something they shouldn't be, because he's going to do what is right, and you're going to cut him. Long story short, I was put back on the team about a week later. But boy, there for a while, I thought, Lord, Lord, Lord. Dear friends, when we put him first in all that we do, we allow him to be top shelf in all that we do, we will not be stifling the Holy Spirit. I want revival. How bad do you want it? I want to see the Lord work. How bad do you want to see the Lord work? I want to see God change lives of sinners. How bad do you want to see? What are you willing to sacrifice to see God do that? Is everything right between you and the Lord and other believers? If it isn't, real easy. Fix it. Fix it. I hope the Holy Spirit nags you as much as your wife might nag you. Sorry, ladies, this is a good example. Bear with me. As much as that broken chair, that broken faucet, that drip, 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 drip that you haven't fixed yet, and she reminds you every day, hey, need a seal in that. I'll be honest with you, I let it go more than 4 days. Michelle runs down to Home Depot to does it herself. But it shouldn't be that way. And it shouldn't be that way when the Holy Spirit starts dripping on your conscience and telling you, you need to fix it. You need to make it right. Yeah, you got to scratch there, turn it around, let the Holy Spirit take care of it. You know something's wrong there. You need to make it right. I'll close with this verse. 24 and verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Can you claim that verse? Do you have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man? If you don't, fix it. It's the best way we're going to see revival. It's the only way we are. It's the only way we're going to see changes. It's the only way things are going to get right. And the folks that don't want to be right and don't want to follow the Holy Spirit and don't want to live for the Lord and want to do things their old way, want to do things in the carnal flesh, then, excuse me, I love you, but please understand, if you can't get in and make it right, get out of our way so we can. Let's honor the Lord in all that we do and all that we say and do our best lovingly to love just like God loves. For God is love. And it casts out all fears. So are we, and herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. If you cannot read that and accept it as truth in your life, fix it. Let's stand together for prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There's no one looking around this morning. Our pianist is making their way. Don't wait for the piano. If God has spoken to your heart this morning in any way, shape, or fashion, hit the altar. Get down here, pray, talk to God. It may be just a simple thank you. It may be for another reason. It may be for salvation. It may be for thank you. It may be I want to pray to help get this right with another brother. It doesn't matter. We're not to be judging one another on why someone comes to the altar. But if God speaks to your heart, get here and talk to God. Father, you know the hearts of those who represent this morning. I pray that sweet Holy Spirit would draw that one that needs to come to the Savior for salvation. I pray that you'd work in the heart of that Christian who is struggling, whether it's feeling defeated, overwhelmed, feeling knowing that they're away from the Lord, whatever it may be, that you just draw them to yourself, that they could fix it and have the relationship they need with you and with those that are around them. Father, please bless during this time of invitation in Jesus' name. Some have come to pray. Others may need to, but if God has spoken to your heart, don't put it off. Something needs to be repaired, repair it, fix it, whatever needs to be done. If you don't know that you know that you know that you're saved and on your way to heaven, why not take care of that? There's not a person in this room that would be upset because you came and said, I need to be saved. They would rejoice. There's not one person that would be upset if you came and wanted to get things right with God, right with me, right with other members. They would rejoice because you're doing what's biblical, and demonstrating God's love and fixing it. You fix it, friend. Make it right that the Holy Spirit may have free reign in your life and in our church. Another moment. Folks have come and prayed, and others may need to. Some may be praying where they stand. That's wonderful. The person next to you needs to be saved, and if you just stepped out, they might follow you. You obey the Holy Spirit, but don't put him off. Don't stiff arm him. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And I am white as snow because of that crimson blood that was shed for me. Amen. If all hearts and minds are clear, you can look this way. Probably figured out I was ready to preach this morning. Amen. Trust all hearts and minds are clear. If the Lord, Holy Spirit spoke to your heart today, I'm going to encourage you, if you made a decision, the Lord spoke to your heart, the best thing you can do is tell somebody. Get some accountability. I need some help. I want you to know this is what the Lord spoke to me about. This is a decision I made. I want you to pray with me. I want you to ask me. I want you to check on me because I want to do what's right. I want to be obedient to the Lord. I want to follow him. If you bowed your head and you prayed and asked the Lord to forgive you your sins and to save you, man, I want to know. The church family wants to know. They want to pray for you, encourage you, and help you in your Christian growth, whatever that may be, because we're here as a family, and we want to encourage and help one another. All right, this preacher loves you. If I can be helped to you in any way, please do not hesitate to ask. I'm here and have a desire and a hunger to help you, to be a blessing to you, and to encourage you in any way I can. Remember, tonight, 6 o'clock, choir practice at 4:15, and we'll continue with our study. Do you really know what you believe about sin? We'll talk about that. And then would you pray for me as I prepare and figure out what I'm going to do in the coming Wednesdays? So I think I'll finish up Wednesday night on David, on his dignified death, graceful death. And so you pray for me. All right, Michelle, why don't you meet me as we make our way back, and I'll meet folks as they come right. And I'm going to ask Brother Draper if you'll lift your voice and dismiss us in prayer. Make sure you pray long enough to give me time to get back.